You're listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church Hereford. If you would like to find out more about us, go to www.clch.cc.
We're in the new series that Tim so wonderfully launched last week, and I would recommend you catching up on that with our podcasts or online. He opened up with just how good is the good news. And I'm continuing in this series. And as you've probably seen already, the slide is on the screen. The title of my sermon this morning is Runaway Child Returns to a Loving Father. And, you know, as I was preparing for this morning's message, I was just felt so much excitement. I could burst. And even sitting at the back, because do you know what? God has got some good news. And I'm sure as Gareth was reading through the New Testament, the good news was bombarding him left, right, and center. And you know, I believe this morning, and I believe for those of you online and those of you catching up on demand, I believe that God is going to change hearts and minds this morning. I believe he's been at work during the worship. I believe he'll continue to work throughout the rest of the week. But I believe there's something of his true identity for you that he wants to impart on you and in you this morning. He wants to download it to you. So I pray he will open up your minds, he will open up your hearts as I share what he has put on my heart this morning. Because you know, God wants to see you walking in everything that he has for you. He wants to see you flourishing. And I want to declare that it is your time to flourish. I wonder if you would turn with me to the book of Luke. That's in the New Testament. That's the part of what Gareth was reading in his testimony. So that's the back part of the Bible. It's one of the Gospels. If you haven't brought a Bible, it is going to come up on the screen. So don't worry too much. But we're looking at Luke chapter 15 this morning. And before I read what I feel I need to read this morning, I want to give some context. So, you know, I always like to look at several chapters before what's happened and some chapters after, just to get an idea on what's going on. And when you look at the context, if you reverse to chapter 13, you'll see that Jesus healed somebody. Jesus healed somebody. And this, you know, how many of you have seen somebody in the name of Jesus be healed? Just raise your hand. Okay, so not all of you, but some of you. It's not, in this instance, if I had been in the synagogue and asked people, oh, raise your hand if you've seen someone be healed. Very few hands would have gone up, if not no hands. You know, and Jesus had just healed somebody. And he was in the synagogue. And synagogue, what's synagogue? Basically church. He's in church. He's among fellow believers, Jews. And he had been teaching them. And after healing somebody, after teaching a little bit, he moved to someone's house to grab a bite to eat. Anybody going to someone's house after church for a bite to eat? Just give me a wave. Or maybe Nando's. You know, just give me a wave, okay? You know, basically, he'd finished church. They'd done the coffee and biscuits bit, and they were going for something to eat round someone's house. But interestingly, it wasn't just anybody. He was actually with people. He was going to eat with people that society would say, no, you don't eat with them. No way. You don't eat with them. No, you're not to be associated with them. Those are the kind of people that he was going to eat. He was going with the lawyers. Some of you are like, I don't want to meet with the lawyers even today. But, you know, he was around lawyers and tax collectors and just, you know, I would imagine today he'd be maybe around some lawyers maybe. Some people don't like bank managers anymore. It might have even been the traffic wardens of today. You know, he would probably be going to eat with them. So that's who he was eating with. So, and he didn't seem to care what people thought about that. He didn't seem to be bothered. So the religious government officials turned up and they came for one reason and one reason only, to point the finger. To point the finger to say, Jesus, you shouldn't have healed on a Sunday. Sunday is God's day. Jesus, what are you doing meeting with these social outcasts? You're not meant to be around these people. But the thing was, you know, Jesus was having a major impact on the world around him. But he was working outside of the normal practices that the church were used to, the normal traditions that the church at the time were used to and accustomed to. So that's the context of what I'm going to bring this morning. You know, and the reality is, when you read the gospel, and Gareth will testify to this, you find that Jesus often taught a lot through stories. And these stories we call parables. They are stories with a meaning. And at the end of chapter 14, he just finished one of those stories that my Bible calls Leaving All to Follow Christ. And then we arrive in chapter 15 of Luke. And in chapter 15, I believe, is the window into God's heart for us. So back to your Bibles. You're ready at chapter 15. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, complaining, said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends, his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." So the focus of Jesus' story here is on sinners, those that don't live God's way, those that don't follow him, those that disobey him, those that mess up. And in fact, actually, when you read the Bible in the book of Romans, you see that actually the Bible says all have fallen short and sinned. All of us. So you have these religious figures that are like, "We have not sinned, ha ha." And Jesus is coming into this moment and saying, actually, everybody who has sinned, actually, we rejoice when they turn their lives around. You see, the Jews, the religious people at the same time, would never associate with sinners. They would steer clear. And here we have Jesus, a Jew, not just sitting with them, but he's eating with them. And this would have wound up the Jewish leaders big time. They would have been massively offended. But what does this first parable in chapter 15 reveal to us about our God, about the God that we sing to, the God that we praise, the God that we follow? Well, I think it says to us that God wants us to hang out with him. God wants us to know him. God wants us to follow him, and actually God is actively pursuing us. And I think if you spoke to Gareth, actually, he's probably looked into things a little bit more. Some of these other, the Quran and various documents, you'll find that actually this is completely not like what you will find in other religions. A God that is pursuing us, wants to hang out with us, and for us to follow him in such an intimate way. A God that goes after the one that is lost, leaving the 99 that are okay and rescuing the one. He is committed to seeing us come home to him. This is good news. This is great news. Amen. Yes. And if that wasn't clear enough, let's look at the next parable in chapter 15. "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Okay, I don't know about you, but when I've studied, I like to read books. When I study, I underline stuff. Okay, and if it's really important, I double underline it. And some of you who don't like messing your books up are like, "How can you do that?" But I do. I double underline the important stuff. And right here in this moment, Jesus is double underlining right now. He has told the story of the lost sheep. Now he's gone into the story of the lost coin. And how those that return to God cause heaven great joy. I also believe that Jesus very deliberately used the picture of the coin. And I think it's very deliberate, because what I believe that this parable about the lost coin reveals about God is this, that it reveals that he places great value on those that are lost. He isn't saying that those that are found are less important, but he is saying that those that are lost are very valuable to him. And that when those that are lost return to him, he has great joy even amongst the in heaven with the angels, when those that are lost return to him. Isn't that good news? It's great news. It's awesome news. So we've already heard through these first two parables that God actively pursues us, that God cares about us, that he desires us to walk with him, and that we are valuable to him. So what else is there to say this morning? Well, I want for us to look at the next and last parable this morning that I'm going to talk about. But before I do that, you may have been around for a while and you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again for those that are new. Bible scholars say it's extremely important to pay attention to Scripture in Old Testament and New Testament when it's repeated three times. Because this is something that God and those that are teaching in these moments want us to really get a hold of. It's almost like what the Holy Spirit, as he's forming the Scriptures, is saying is, this is something you really need to get. This is something you really need to understand. This is something that needs to go from here to here. This is super important. In fact, if it was in one of my study books, it's double underlined and highlighted with a great big yellow highlight. It's that important. The same time, I was on a training course this week, and what they do with training courses is they kind of say, right, we're going to tell you what we're going to teach you, we're going to teach you, and then we're going to tell you what we've taught you. And the whole reason for that is it helps us to get what has been taught. And I think Jesus knew that model before any trainers knew that model, in the fact that he went into these three different parables in the same chapter. So Luke 15, Jesus is doing this. So he wants us to really get this. Are you ready? Get ready. Okay, Luke 15, 11 to 24. So what I'm going to do here is different to the other parables, because it's a bigger chunk of Scripture, is I'm going to read a little bit, talk, read a little bit, talk, and then we'll finish in prayer. So Luke 15, 11 to 24. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So just to unpack this for a moment, the son here is wanting his inheritance early. That's what he's saying. He's gone to his dad and he's saying, Dad, I want my inheritance early, please. Now we know, even in today's culture, that's offensive. If I go to my dad and say, Dad, I love you loads, but you know what? Can I have my inheritance early, please? I'd probably get a slap in the face. But in this instance, it was highly offensive. He's basically saying to his dad, you're as good as dead to me. Because in that context, early inheritance didn't happen. Okay? Now, you might think, well, I've had an early inheritance and my dad or mum didn't slap me in the face. That's fine. I'm not talking about that is wrong. But in this story, this is massively and absolutely rejecting the father. He's basically declaring, Father, you're as good as dead to me. And he's not just declaring it to his face privately, but for those in his family, those in his community, he is declaring it publicly. My dad is as good as dead to me. He was saying, I want nothing to do with my family. I'm going to live life my way, separate from you. And this parallels many of our lives when it comes to choosing to follow Christ. We were living life our own way, separate to Father God, had nothing to do with him, whether we meant it or not. Our lifestyle was rejecting God the Father. And for some of us, we did this actively. Actually, we were like, I want nothing to do with God.
Now let's go back to the parable, verse 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, so pigs. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything.
So this guy had hit rock bottom. This son who had rejected the father, he had hit rock bottom. And how rock bottom can you be than as a Jewish person, you're feeding pigs? They don't like pigs. They're unclean animals. They don't want anything to do with them. They and there he is. Not only is he looking after these pigs that doesn't want anything to do with, but the only food he has is to try and nick some of the pig's food. So I think in that instance, Jesus is showing that the son had hit the ultimate rock bottom that a Jewish man could hit. And the truth is, no matter how difficult life has got, or how easy and good life feels right now, there is always going to be some sort of rock bottom moment in our lives. We're going to face that. I'm not trying to preach doom and gloom here, but actually some of us, you know, it's heading our way. Some of us, we're right in the middle of it now. Some of us, we've walked out of it. But at some point in our lives, we will hit rock bottom moments. It might be years down the road. It might be weeks away. It could be tomorrow. But the truth of the matter is, life is not always easy. God desires that we face these moments with him. He wants us to face these moments with him. And it is awful to see in that moment of that parable that this son is alone, he's lost, he is at rock bottom. What's he going to do? What's he going to do? Back to the parable, verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants.'" So right here in this parable, we see that the son, in his rock bottom moment, had this time of coming to himself. He realized living life without his father was not a good plan, not a great decision. He realized he had messed up, and he made the decision to return home. And the truth is, that's our decision too. You may find yourself right now at rock bottom. You may be watching online right now or on demand, and you find yourself at rock bottom. You don't know where to go. You feel lost. You just are overwhelmed. And the truth is, you have a decision to make. Doesn't matter how rock bottom you are faced with a decision. Every one of us are faced with the same decision. What am I going to do next? And the truth is, may I say to you, with the greatest of respect, you do need to make a decision. Being stuck at rock bottom and doing nothing is still a decision. And dare I say it, it's not a good decision to be doing nothing. The only way is up. And it's my absolute conviction that the only decision that will see your life ultimately turn around is to return home to the Father. To return home to the Father. You may not find yourself at rock bottom, but right now you feel lost. You feel lost. But it's your decision what to do next. And it is my absolute conviction that the only decision that will see your life turn around is to return home to the Father, the only everlasting decision. I testify of that because I have hit many rock bottoms in my life before I knew Christ and after I've known Christ. Many rock bottoms. And in those moments, I have wallowed and made the decision to do nothing. There are times where there was one time where I sat under a tree in the pouring rain and I thought to myself, why am I even here? Maybe if I just jump off of that bridge, that will resolve the problem. But it's not true. And in that moment, Father said to me, no, come home, return to me. And I did that. And it wasn't an easy decision, but it was the right decision. It is my conviction. Maybe right now you're listening here in this room or online, and you're at that point where you're at so rock bottom that you think the only way is out is suicide. And I want to speak to you right now and say, no, it's not. The greatest decision you could ever make is to return home. The son in this moment, he must have felt shame. He must have felt guilt. He must have felt remorse. There are times in my life where I felt that. Maybe you're feeling that right now. And he certainly would have had to have pushed through pride, because the real truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what other people think of you. Doesn't matter. What matters is what he thinks of you. And right here in chapter 15 of Luke, we see it. We see what he thinks of us. To make that next step, that son, it mustn't have been easy. Our life, our journey, it's not an easy one. We see that. We're living that as a nation right now. And if anyone tells you, come and follow Jesus, because it's an easy life, they are mistaken. It's not an easy life. They're misleading you. Give them a hug and smile. And just say, actually, Jesus, I just want to walk with you. I know it's not always easy. But let me tell you, it's a better one. I would have never been able to face what I faced in my lifetime without him. He's my rock. There is a better way, a way full of hope, a way full of love, a way full of peace, a way full of certainty. And all of these things come from Father. They come from God. He enables us along the way. Can I just, Josh, can we put the slide up with the Queen on it? This blew my mind. Throughout my life, the message and teachings of Christ have been my guide, and in them I find hope. This is one of the greatest women I've ever seen in history, personally. And she is declaring, she's a person, if she had walked in this room, we would have all had to bow. And we were like, whoa, she's here. This is a woman that had absolute power and influence in the world. And who does she attribute it to? Christ. Christ is the one who has been my guide. Christ. He enabled her to walk the walk and talk the talk, and he enables us to walk the walk and talk the talk. So back to the parable. So the son is returning home. He's desperate, not expecting to be anything but a servant in his dad's house, just wanting a roof over his head and food in his belly. He's walking back to his father, maybe even running back to his father with his tail between his legs and his head looking down at the floor. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Maybe that's how you feel watching online. You feel like you're just head down, shameful, guilty, sad. Maybe you don't feel good enough. Well, guess what? Let's see what the father's reaction is in this son who is feeling those very things, I would imagine, as he's returning home. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Wait a minute. We see in the story, the father is waiting for him to return home. He's been ultimately humiliated in his community. He has been rejected publicly by this guy, this son. And there he is, waiting for his son to return home. There are many people in similar situations that would probably just be like, stuff my son, he's rejecting me, I want nothing to do with him. And actually, I think society-wise would look at that and go, actually, yeah, I can look at that and go, yeah, actually, he has been a bit of a a nasty person to you.
Yeah, I think it's right. You shouldn't have anything to do with him. They might come alongside him and say that. But here he is waiting for his son to return home. And we see him run. We see him run. And he wasn't wearing trousers, okay? He was wearing a robe. He was, almost like a dress, I suppose, but like a man dress. And he's wearing this, so it's hard to run in, and he would have had to have picked it up in that moment. But not only that, in the culture of the day, for an old man to run, it's actually quite offensive. It's quite undignified for an old man to run. So not only is this father waiting for his son to return home, he doesn't give a monkey's about what society and his servants and the people around him think. He's picking up his cloak and he's running like mad towards his son who's returning home. And you see in this story, you see in this parable, he didn't get to him and go, right, mate, I'm going to give you a right clip round the ear hole. You have put me through this and that and this and that. Bam, bam, bam. Go to your room. He didn't shout at him. He didn't slap him. He didn't, right, let's have a sit down and talk about what you've done wrong. He didn't even do that. What did he do? He embraced him with compassion. He didn't just embrace him. It wasn't just a hug. Oh, there, son. Yeah, it's welcome home. He embraced him. He kissed him. Now, some blokes here are like, I wouldn't kiss my son. Or some sons here saying, I wouldn't kiss my dad. He's kissing. You can almost sense the love of the father in that moment, in that story. So what does this parable say about Father God to us? He is waiting for us to come home. When we take that first step, he runs with open arms towards us. He embraces us. He has great passion towards us. He doesn't slap us. He isn't angry. He kisses us. Isn't that good news, folks? Isn't that great news? Awesome news? Amazing news? And something we can gloss over easily in this story is that the son confesses his sin before the father. And it's really important. You may have seen me do this before. When we invite people to follow Jesus, there's that moment where there's that confession, that time to kind of step through the pride and say, do you know what? I've lived life my own way, which I know is not what you want, God. I confess and I'm sorry. It may be that you've helped lots of people across the road. It may be that you're a part of the Rotary Club. You have your own charity. You look after your next door neighbor. You've got a whole list of good things that you do. But actually, the Bible says we have all fallen short of where God wants us. But he's not there pointing the finger going, aha. He's there with his arms open wide saying, just come home to me. Just come home to me. Just come home to me. And maybe you're like me. And actually, when I came home to Father, I had a list of things that I had to say sorry for. And I spent days coming back from work on my knees, reminded of, oh, I've done this, or I've done that, or I've done this, or I've done that. And I spent a long time just going, God, I'm sorry for this. I'm sorry for that. But either way, the Father's arms are open wide. Simply living life your way is a sin before God. And the Bible says that we have all fallen short and sinned. And as I bring my message to an end, I want to focus on a few verses here, and then we'll land. 22 and 23 and 24. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. There's more to the parable. That's a whole preach in itself. I'm landing it there. But far from the rejection that the son expected, the father went over the top to reaffirm the son's identity. And this morning, I believe in this series, there are people here and you're thinking, well, I've heard the gospel, Dan. Yeah, this is lovely. You're doing a good gospel message again. Brilliant. But actually, that you just need to stop for a moment, because actually Father wants to reaffirm your identity today. Because if there's nothing else in society and media and movies that is attacked more than anything in this world, it's our identity. It's our identity. Because actually,
I'm a firm believer is that you guys don't shape my identity. I don't shape my identity. My goals and my dreams don't shape my identity. No, only one person shapes my identity, and that is Father God. He says who I am. He says who I am. Nobody else. The Father went over the top. The Son didn't feel good enough. The Son felt the weight of his actions and expected to pay for it. But instead, the Father not only welcomed him back, but he set to work in restoring his identity. There is awesome and great symbolism in the items that the Father gave him. You might just think, oh, well, you know, he must have had really rubbish clothes. He was a bit dirty. So the Father was just like, no, mate, they didn't have washing machines in those days. So it's a bit of a mission. So it's like, right, we're going to swap the clothes and that's all, yeah, lovely. They just made sure he was clean. He'd been hanging out with pigs, right? No, it wasn't just that. The Father gave to his Son items that have great symbolism. And these items and this symbolism is available for you and for me. The best robe he gave him, no doubt one of his own, which is a sign in those days of dignity and honor. Proof that the prodigal son's was accepted back into his family. Now, actually, when you look at the good news of the gospel, we are robed with Jesus's righteousness. This is a symbol. Actually, Jesus is saying, you're a part of my family. I'm putting this robe on you. What I've done is for you. You don't need to do anything. You may have had super clean clothes. You may have had dirty pig smelling clothes, but Jesus robes us with his righteousness. And he's saying, you're a part of the family, because what they wore indicated who they were in society. You know, I've seen some of you guys wearing Dolce and Gabbana. You know, for me, that means you've got some money to spend on clothes. You know, in society, you know, people look at it and go, ooh, yeah, you're looking pretty slick. You're looking good. You dress well. I know some of you are looking at my shoes and thinking, yes, these are good shoes. You know, but in this society here, what they wore spoke about their part in society, spoke about who they were. They would know that not only if they would know these guys are legit. And you might have seen that in the latest Downton Abbey movie as well. The difference between the high society and those that served. In this moment, this was saying, he's a part of my family again. I accept him back. He was given a ring and he put the ring on his son's hand. And the ring symbolized authority. He was saying, my son is back. He's a part of my family. And he has that authority. And you may have seen the monarch's stamp that, you know, it shows this is my authority. What Jesus is saying in that moment is that actually, as we come back to him, we are clothed with his righteousness, but also we have his authority. We're not just servants. We are sons and daughters. And then sandals for his feet. It was a sign of not being a servant in the house. Many of the servants, well, all of the servants really, they in those days didn't have shoes. They were barefoot. So it was a sign of you're not a servant, you're a son. But also in the Bible, we see the good news. Jesus gives us the feet of the gospel. You see, it's not just about, well, hey, I am a son of the King, King Jesus. It's not just that I am made righteous and I got this funky robe from Jesus. It's not just that he's given me this authority on my hand to work in his name and to, oh, look at me, I'm a son of Jesus. I am a part of the kingdom of heaven. No, the feet of the gospel is, you know what? We've got the same mission as Jesus, folks. We have the same mission as Jesus, the feet of the gospel. We take the good news wherever we go. We represent the King of Kings wherever we go. Just as William and Kate represent the King right now, wherever he goes. Just as they approached with Harry and Meghan, they approached the crowds to go and look at what had been left about their grandmother. They represent his majesty in those moments. We represent the King of Kings, his majesty. And the amazing thing is, no matter how lost you feel this morning, or those of you online that are watching, you're just one step away from being in the kingdom of the King. The robe of the Redeemer's righteousness is available. The privilege of partaking in being adopted into the family of Christ is available. And the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace
prepared to walk in the ways of holiness. I just want to finish with this one phrase here. The Lord does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? You're like, yeah. You're like, I'm thinking about my coffee. When's he going to finish? But it's great news. It's good news. This is something we need to shout about. The Queen had access to anything and everything in the world, and she devoted her life to serve, and she served on the back of her King, Jesus. And if she's that was her goal, that needs to be our goal. So maybe you've never made a step to follow Jesus. Today is your day. You can do that. You may feel lost, but he wants you to come home to him today, and he will handle the rest. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're watching online and that's you. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. You can repeat it out loud or say it in the head, because actually it doesn't matter either way, because it's about what goes in here. If that's something you really want to do and that's a decision you want to make, just responding, making that step, that first step is what the Son did. So we'll do that. So yeah, just repeat after me. Jesus, I'm sorry for living life my way. I ask you to forgive me. I choose to follow you this day. I receive your robe of righteousness. I receive your ring of authority. And I put on the feet of the gospel. And I want to follow you from this moment on. In Jesus' name, amen. And if that's you this morning, you've made that step here this morning, I would love to just talk with you, even if it's briefly. Maybe you've watching online right now, please just send us a message, because we'd love to get in contact with you. Doesn't matter if you're watching this in 10 years' time. If you've responded, we want to hear from you. Get in touch with us. Maybe this morning you're somebody and you feel like, well, do you know what? Actually, I do follow him. I do feel like I'm at home. You know, I've received the gospel, Dan. I feel at home. I'd say, well, okay, well, will you join us? Will you join me and the rest of us here in helping the lost come home to the Father? Because we don't see it enough. And we need to see more of that. Because that's really what we're about. We want to see people come home to the Father and receive the awesome things that we've received. So I'm just going to pray for us in that now. Father, help us. Help us to understand our identity. Help us to walk in our identity. Help us to share you wherever we go. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you're thinking what that looks like is, I've got a Nick Gareth's box here. Stand outside Marks and Spencer's this afternoon and declare, turn or burn. If God's told you to do that, go and do that. Actually, majority of the time, he tells you to do it in the way that is good for you. In different ways. I'm not going to go on about that. That's another preach. Jesus is God's rescue plan. We, the church, are his vehicle. Let's go after the one and the next one and the next one and the next one until we join the saints singing with our Queen and those that have gone before us, cheering on the saints that we leave behind. Amen.